Last week, Squire told us about Barbara Brown Taylor, who is an Episcopalian priest and a great preacher. She's invited to speak all over the country. One time, an Alabama priest asked her to speak in his parish, and she asked him, "What do you want me to talk about?" And he said, "Tell us what's saving your life right now." And she wrote down her reflections on that question in a book called Altar in the World, and that sounded like a sermon series to your preachers. So we're asking, what's saving your life right now? Today, the practice of getting lost. Wilderness, a lesson from Exodus. One day after Moses had grown up, he went out to his people and saw their forced labor. He saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his own people. And he looked this way and that, and seeing no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid the body in the sand. When Moses went out the next day, he saw two Hebrews fighting, and he said to the one who was in the wrong, "Why do you strike your fellow Hebrew?" And that man answered, "Who made you a ruler and judge over us? Do you mean to kill me like you killed that Egyptian?" And then Moses was afraid and thought, "Surely this thing is known." When Pharaoh heard of it, he sought to kill Moses. And so Moses fled Pharaoh. He settled in the land of Midian and sat down by a well. Now Jethro was priest in Midian. Jethro had 7 daughters. They came to draw water and filled the troughs to water their father's flock. Moses agreed to stay with Jethro, and Jethro gave Moses his daughter Zipporah in marriage. After a long time, the king of Egypt died. The Israelites groaned under their slavery and cried out. And God heard their groaning. God remembered God's covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God looked upon the Israelites and God took notice of them. Pray with me. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So, you remember that Pharaoh is worried that his Hebrew slaves are having so many babies that they'll soon outnumber the native Egyptians and threaten his hegemony. So he orders them to be killed at birth, these Hebrew boy slave babies. But Moses, of course, as you well know, escapes this death sentence when his mother builds him a toy boat and sends it floating down the Nile till it rocks gently to rest at the very feet of Pharaoh's daughter herself. She adopts him, and when Moses is weaned, he goes to live in Pharaoh's court and becomes a prince of Egypt. He learns to speak proper Egyptian, learns Emily Post-style matters, attends the ancient equivalent of Exeter, plays polo and squash, takes up fencing, and earns a black belt in Taekwondo. And so at the age of 40, Moses is a master of the universe. All he has to do is wave robotically in parades like Prince William, cut ribbons and kiss babies, and he will sail into a life of aristocratic ease. But then he goes and does a dumb thing. One day he looks out his bedroom window and sees his fellow Hebrews laying bricks for yet another addition to one of Pharaoh's already elaborate McMansions. And he watches an Egyptian overlord pop a Hebrew slave upside the head. And Moses just goes ballistic, looks this way and that, sees the coast is clear, and he wails the tar out of the Egyptian overlord till the man is dead. This act of vigilante justice, however, is witnessed, and Pharaoh hears about it, and Moses is a fugitive from justice. He is Harrison Ford to Pharaoh's Tommy Lee Jones. And do you know where Moses ends up? Moses ends up in Midian, for God's sake, for 40 years. Midian is a parched and flinty moonscape 300 miles southeast of Egypt. The only thing equivalent we have on this side of the pond is Death Valley. In other words, Midian is Nowheresville. Now, Nowheresville is not completely futile for Moses. He falls desperately in love there. He meets the love of his life. She's a Midianite woman who worships other gods than Yahweh. Her name is Zipporah, which is Hebrew for beauty. In Arabic, Zipporah is Sephora. We know what that means. That's why they call it Sephora, beauty. So it's not all futile for Moses in Nowheresville, but do you know what he ends up doing there for 40 years? For 40 years, he ends up tending the sheep of his father-in-law, Jethro. And I think it's safe to call that task an instance of underemployment for a prince of Egypt, right? A master of the universe tending sheep. Now, what's your Midian? And did you ever have to stay there for 40 years? Go ahead and fill in the blank. 40 years in Flint, 40 years in Fayetteville, 40 years in middle management, 40 years working for a boss like Steve Carell on The Office, 40 years in a listless marriage, 40 years in a wheelchair, 40 years tending to a disabled child, an unfortunate caesura in your otherwise elaborately choreographed existence. A while back, The New Yorker ran a cartoon showing a man and a woman chatting to others at a cocktail party, and she says, "We thought it was just a rough patch, but it turned out to be our life." Can anybody here relate to that? That rough patch turned into your life? Barbara Brown Taylor says, "I have been lost more times in my life than I can count. I'm always losing my way. I set out to be married and I got divorced. I set out to be healthy and I got sick. I set out to live in New England and ended up in Georgia. When I was 30, I set out to be a parish priest. Now, 30 years later, I teach school." Now, at the beginning, not all of these displacements was terribly pleasant, but I would not trade one of them for anything in the world, because I have found so many things being lost I would never have found if I'd stayed on my intended path. God does some of God's best work with those who are truly, seriously lost. My minister of music in Greenwich was a smart guy. Not as smart as Lisa, but almost. He told me about something in music called the grand pause. Do you know what the grand pause is? It's that moment in, for example, a symphony, when the music is sailing along to its longed-for resolution, when suddenly the music stops. And then it carries on again to its intended resolution. A famous example is the Hallelujah chorus. You know, those 5 seconds of silence before the final Hallelujah in the Hallelujah chorus, the grand pause. 40 years in Midian. We may be in the wilderness, but we're not alone. God lives there. You know, sometimes I reel off this phrase without thinking about it. It's almost precognitive. The God-forsaken wilderness, the God-forsaken wilderness, the God-forsaken wilderness. I say it all the time. That's just wrong. The wilderness is not God-forsaken. That's where God lives, at least part of the time. God does some of God's best work with those who are lost. Tony Jones is a minister, an author, and an outdoorsman. He's happiest at REI or at L.L. Bean. He's recently written a book called The God of Wild Places. The great outdoors is his sanctuary. And he remembers that when he was 14 years old, his youth pastor took him and a half dozen other kids into the Boundary Waters canoe area in Minnesota, not far from the Canadian border. Sylvie used to take our confirmands, our 14-year-olds, there every year. Now Squire and Sarah take the kids to the West Coast, Olympic National Park, a similar place. Anyway, Tony remembers, 14 years old, he and 6 others spend almost a week in the Boundary Waters, and they're on their last night of the wilderness, and they're all sitting around the fire, and one of the kids turns to the youth pastor and says, "Paul, been here a week, and you've never led us in a Bible study or even a prayer. This is a church trip, after all." And Paul lifts his hands to the sky, his face is bathed in firelight, lifts his arms to the sky, gestures at the lake next to them, and says, "Guys, If you can spend a week like this in God's beautiful creation and not be in a constant state of prayer, I don't know how to help you. Tony says, 40 years later, I still remember that one sentence sermon. It was so powerful. I remember it word for word. He'd spent a week with us, never opened the Bible, never tried to teach about Jesus or the prophets. He just trusted us to encounter God in the wilderness for ourselves. The forest, our teacher, the lake, our Bible, and the fire, our prayer. So, when we're lost, when we're in the wilderness, we're not alone, God's there. Sometimes we have human companions to take us by the hand and lead us into being unlost again. Can I mention Caitlin Clark one more time to you? I know I've talked a lot about her in the past, but this is it. This is the last. She's going to shortly disappear into the WNBA. She'll never be heard from again. So this is it. Lennon Rink lives in Ankeny, Iowa, 2 hours west of Iowa City. In July of 2021, when Lennon was 3 years old, they discovered that she had tumors on both optical nerves. She was in danger of going blind. So she went through 80 straight weeks of chemotherapy, which ended in October of 2022 when she was 5. And so this little girl is in danger of going blind, and first, her parents decide, before she goes blind, she's going to see the world's most beautiful sights, sunsets, oceans, and Caitlin Clark shooting a 3. The world's most beautiful sights. Lennon is 6 now. She's completely blind in her left eye, but she completely see in her right, and she is an unabashed Clarkie. One of the most beautiful sights in the world. So, your life is imperfect. It's full of gaps and flaws and grand pauses. It's not perfect. So what? Perfect is boring, and God can't do anything with it. God prefers flaws and mistakes and scars. Sir Alexander Fleming discovered that a certain mold killed bacteria, and he called it penicillin and won the Nobel Prize for it in 1945. But that should never have happened. It was a complete mistake. It was an accident. Sir Alex was working in one of these dilapidated laboratories, and a speck of dust fell on an uncovered culture dish. It was a mistake. Years later, Sir Alex is touring a modern, state-of-the-art laboratory, sterile, air-conditioned, dust-free. And the tour guide turns to Sir Alex and says, "Too bad you couldn't work in a place like this. Who knows what you would have discovered?" And Sir Alex said, "Not penicillin. A speck of dust. A grand pause. 40 years in Midian." These gaps in our lives into which we sometimes fall are abysses. But where do we fall? Into the hands of the living God. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.